Well, I read a story this week about a guy. I'll call his name Ryan. Ryan's mother came to visit him at college because Ryan had just moved in with a girl named Nikki. He explained to his mom, "Mom, don't get stressed out. It's just a platonic relationship. It's an arrangement we've come to lessen the rent. We live in separate rooms, and it's just cheaper this way, Mom." Well, but his mother had other suspicions. She saw the girl, very pretty young lady. She looked at the way the two of them looked at each other. She thought, yeah, right. But Ryan assured her, "No, no, we're just friends, and we're simply trying to save money." Well, Ryan's mother came to visit her, and they sat at dinner one of those evenings. They're eating dinner, and Ryan's mother looked across to Nikki and said, "Nikki, I love that watch you're wearing." Nikki kind of lifted it up and showed her. She said, "Could you pass it here? I'd love to see it." And so Nikki took the watch off and passed it over to Ryan's mom, and Ryan's mom tried it on, and they just continued on with the dinner. I mean, one thing led to another, one conversation led to another, one plate of food led to another, and by the time the evening was done, Ryan's mom left, and Nikki never noticed that her watch was gone. Well, a few days passed by, and Nikki went to Ryan and said, "Ryan, I mean, I don't know that your mom would take the watch, but maybe she just mistakenly forgot to give it back, or maybe it dropped into her purse, or, I mean, I don't know, but would you just reach out to your mom and just see if she has my watch?" So Ryan decided to text his mom, and so he types a text. "Dear Mom, obviously I'm not saying that you took the watch, but the fact remains that the watch is missing, and you were the last one who had it." Well, Mom let that text message sit for a while. You know, you love it when people do that. You know, text messages are supposed to be replied to, but Ryan's mom just let the text sit for a while. Actually, she let it sit for another day or two. And then she texted back. "Dear Ryan, obviously I'm not saying that you're sleeping with Nikki, but the fact remains, had she been sleeping in her own bed, she would have found the watch sitting right next to the pillow where I left it." And in that moment, Ryan was caught in his sin. Now, all of us know what it's like to get caught in sin, don't we? Because everyone sins. I mean, if we could just make the first point very simple, we're not going to belabor it or spend a lot of time, because I don't think I have to prove this. Everyone sins. I mean, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And you and me fall into the category of all. All of us sin. But it's what you do after your sin that makes the difference. It's how you respond to sin that we're going to consider this morning. Maybe I could put it another way. The contrast of our text in Proverbs 28 is not between people who sin and people who don't. It's not even between people with great sins and people with little sins. The contrast in our text this morning is between what people do with their sin. It just kind of has a broad assumption from the very beginning. All of us sin. Everyone sins. Now the question is, what do you do when you sin? So the question's not if, it's when. And then what do you do with your sin? And so the text this morning is going to contrast between sins covered and sins confessed. Do you cover your sin or do you confess your sin? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, our text for today says this: "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Look at the first part of the verse again. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. I mean, perhaps we could summarize it this way. Concealing sin leads to ruin. I mean, if you want to just summarize the first statement, it's this: if you're a person who conceals your sin, then that will lead to ruin. Concealing sin leads to ruin. The word conceal is not very hard to figure out. It just means to cover, to hide. The Hebrew word was used when Moses was describing the plagues in Egypt. Do you remember the plagues that afflicted the Egyptians? When Moses was describing those plagues, one of them had to do with frogs. And God sent all of these frogs. Now, some of you like frogs and some of you don't. To all of you who don't like frogs, you think they're slimy and they're gross and they don't taste like chicken. To all of those people, Moses said this: the frogs covered the ground in Egypt. In other words, the frogs, it's the same Hebrew word, concealed the ground. There were so many frogs, you couldn't see the dirt. They covered it. They concealed it. So here when he says someone who conceals their transgressions, it means someone who covers it over like frogs that covered Egypt. The same Hebrew word conceal was used when God was in a cloud over Mount Sinai, and it says that the cloud covered the top of the mountain. I mean, we've seen that maybe even around here where clouds conceal or cover Mount Olympus. You've seen that. Well, here when he says the word conceal or cover, he's talking about people who conceal or cover their sins. Like frogs that cover the ground in Egypt, or like the glory of God in a cloud over the top of Mount Sinai. That sort of covering, covering over, covering so that you can't see, that's what some people do with their sin. They cover it up, they conceal it, they hush it up, they hide it. They try to take a band-aid of silence and wrap it over the cancer of sin. Maybe if we just cover it up, no one will know. They try to cover their sin so no one will find out. They don't want to acknowledge their brokenness. They refuse to admit their struggles. They don't want to own up to revolting against God or rebelling against God's laws. I don't want people to know. Do you know that there are some people who may even be here this morning, and they are living their life so that people will think that they're perfect? I don't want anyone to know I'm a broken sinner. I want to put on a plastic smile, and I want to pretend that my marriage is perfect, and I want everyone to think that my children live in happy harmony in our home. I'm willing to lie and conceal and pop pills and do whatever it takes so that people don't find out that I'm broken. They're people who cover their sins. It's kind of the pattern of their life. I think in one sense, they're just really struggling with pride. They want people to think in better terms of them than who they really are. They have this social identity, this projection of themselves that glistens and gleams. They want to impress people. They want to foster admiration from all sides. And so what they do is they take their faults and their flaws and their sins and they cover them. They cover it over. Now, I want to say this. This is not an aberration. This is more like the norm. So just pause for a second. If you've been sitting here and you're listening to me and you're thinking of someone else, yeah, I'll bet that person's covering. Stop doing that and raise the metaphorical mirror and look at yourself. Because this is not something that happens once in a while. It's something that probably everyone in here struggles with. We don't want people to know our faults. We don't want people to see our flaws. We don't want people to think less of us. I mean, what happens if they know that I do this or I practice this or this is broken in my life? What will they think of me? And so the natural response to sin, the fallen response to sin, is to try to cover and conceal. Now, there are some common ways that people conceal their sin. Let me just share them with you. So just some common ways that maybe you and I try to cover up our sin. The first way is some try to conceal their sin by secrecy. There's this man, his name was Achan. I'd like you to raise your hand if when I mention the name Achan, you think of a story. Raise your hand if you're thinking of a biblical story with the name Achan. All right, some of you. Achan was a man who stole and hid and covered and concealed. You see, when Israel crossed over the Jordan, they went in to destroy a city named Jericho. Jericho was supposed to be destroyed completely, everything. It was given over to what's known as the ban. It was banned. You couldn't take the spoils. It was all supposed to be destroyed. Well, this event occurs. Jericho, the walls crumble down. Things are given over to destruction. But there was this one man. His name was Achan. And Achan goes into the rubble and the ruin, knowing full well that God said, don't touch that. It's just leave the spoils. I want all of this destroyed. Achan sneaks in, and he finds some gold, and he finds some silver. This is, I love this phrase. And a Babylonian-ish garment. Have you ever heard of that adjective? Use it today sometime. Babylonian-ish. And he found a Babylonian-ish garment. He takes the gold, silver, and the Babylonian-ish garment, and he brings it back to his tent. He digs a little hole in his tent, buries it down there so that no one will know, and covers it over. But who knows? God knows. I mean, one of the most foolish things about trying to conceal your sin, cover your sin, hide your sin, is that you can never hide from an all-seeing God. Do you know that trying to hide your sin is as silly as a three-year-old playing hide-and-go-seek, putting a blanket over top of them as they sit in the middle of the room saying, you can't find me? Have you ever played hide-and-seek with a three-year-old? Okay, go hide. And they're like standing there, like in the middle of the room, like still, like you can't see me now. Or they cast a blanket over them, or they stand next to the curtain. Do you know, that's what it's like for us to think that we can conceal our sin. And so Achan takes this gold, silver, and Babylonian-ish garment. He buries it down. Oh, nobody's going to know. I'm gonna commit this to secrecy. I'm going to conceal my sin with this secret. It's just mine. Well, Joshua comes and confronts Achan, and Achan responds to Joshua. When I saw the spoil, a beautiful mantle from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So Joshua says, why have you troubled us? Now the Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. He tried to conceal, hide, cover over his sin with this veil of secrecy. Shh, no one's going to know. But my friends, God knows. And concealing your sin always leads to ruin. Sin is like an egg that will hatch. Sin is like a seed that will sprout. Sin is like a corpse that will stink. You can't conceal it. You can't cover it. You can't say, shh, let's just keep it a secret. You can't do that because be sure, this is Numbers 32, 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Dirt can't cover your sin. Time can't remove your sin. Darkness cannot hide your sin. There's only one thing that can cleanse our sin, and that is Christ. Though your sins be as scarlet, through Christ, they can be made white as snow. Well, what do some people do to try to conceal their sin? They try to conceal it by secrecy. They try to hide it, cover it, bury it. Shh, don't tell. Quick, delete that text thread. Quick, hide your search history. Quick, change windows on your computer. Park the car in the exact spot so no one knows you slipped out. Quietly leave when everyone's asleep. No, you can try to suppress and make your sin secret, but God sees all those things. You can't conceal your sin with secrecy. My friend, your spiritual life is only as weak as your deepest secret. So I wonder how many secrets are represented here this morning. I wonder how many hearts have taken sin and said, I'm going to conceal it with a secret. I wonder how many have buried their sin. Wonder how many are concealing their sin in the shadow of secrecy. My friend, Psalm 139 says the darkness and the light are both alike to God. Hide in the dark, change the screen, delete the history, he sees it. Some people conceal their sin by secrecy. But here's another one. Some people conceal their sin by lying. They lie about their sin. Elisha, a prophet in the Old Testament, had a servant and his name was Gehazi. Gehazi tried to conceal his sin by lying to the prophet. You see, the prophet had just healed a man named Naaman. Naaman came, he had leprosy. Elisha sends his servant and says, Gehazi, go tell Naaman to wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Just dunk down and he'll be healed. I won't tell you the whole story, but basically Naaman finally says, okay, I'll dip in this dirty river. If that's what the prophet says, fine. And so Naaman goes down there, he dips 7 times in the Jordan River, and he comes up and he's clean. I mean, his leprosy is gone. He was miraculously healed. And so Naaman, he's so thankful, he goes back to the prophet's house, and he says to the prophet Elisha, Elisha, thank you so much. I'm paraphrasing here. Thank you so much. Can I give you some things? Because you've done such great work for me. I mean, I'm cleansed from my leprosy. And Elisha says this, no, I won't take anything. And he sends Naaman away. So Naaman gets in his chariot, begins to go away. But there was a little servant named Gehazi who overheard this. And Gehazi thought to himself, this seems like a business opportunity. So when Elisha wasn't looking, Elisha's servant Gehazi begins to run. He's running through the dust. You can almost imagine his little sandals beating on this dusty trail, trying to chase after this chariot. When Naaman in his chariot looks in his rearview mirror, I don't know if they had him or not, but somehow he finds, here's Gehazi running after him. He stops the chariot. Gehazi's out of breath. Naaman, we just had 2 visitors come. They were unexpected. We need some cash. Could you give us a few talents of gold and, I don't know, maybe some garments? We'd like to give them to them. He just fashions this lie, fabricates this falsehood. Naaman is still so grateful for being healed from leprosy. He says, well, sure, no problem. And he says, well, let me just send my servants back with you. They'll carry the bags of money. Oh, that sounds great. And so they walk back. Here's these 2 servants. They bring it back, and they get close to the house of Elisha. And here Gehazi says, now, guys, I'll take it from here. You guys just go ahead on. And so he grabs the bags of money and these garments, and he goes and he hides the stuff. Elisha comes to him and says, hey, Gehazi, where have you been? Nowhere. And then Elisha looks at him and says, he went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? Oh, your servant went nowhere. He's lying to cover his sin. Then he said, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and to your descendants so forever. And so he went from his presence, a leper, white as snow. What happened to Gehazi? Gehazi sinned. What should Gehazi have done when Elisha says, hey, Gehazi, where have you been? This is what Gehazi should have done. He should have fallen on his knees and said, I've sinned against God and against you. That's what he should have said. But instead, he was going to cover up his sin. Oh, I don't want to get caught. Oh, my boss just found out. And he fabricates a lie. And you know what? There's tons of people who do that. They fabricate a lie so that they can cover their sin so that they don't get caught. Because they think that they can conceal their sin through lying. But it just doesn't work. I read about a man, he was actually a weatherman, true story, his name's Bob Harris. He was a weatherman for a New York television station and then for a syndicated network of television stations. Anyways, it all changed on his 40th birthday. You see, Bob Harris had forged his credentials. He did study math, physics, and geology at 3 different colleges, but he left school without a degree. However, he had a strong desire to be a weatherman. I mean, if I could stand in front of a green screen, man, if I could talk about, you know, like wind currents and stuff. And so he dreamed about it. So what does he do? He calls WCBS TV, and he introduces himself as a PhD in geophysics from Columbia University. And they hire him. He gets hired, and he goes for 10 years in this career as a weatherman. And actually, he did really well. He was introduced as Dr. Bob. I mean, everybody called Dr. Bob. Not that Dr. Bob, a different Dr. Bob. He's hired by the New York Times. He's hired by the Long Island Railroad. He does major league weather reports. I mean, this guy, he was doing really great as a weatherman. Until on his 40th birthday, an anonymous letter was sent to WCBS talking about his false credentials. They investigate. He loses his job. Things in his life begin to crumble because his whole life had been built on a lie. You know what? If he would have got that job, he'd say he was a PhD. Maybe he whoopsed. Maybe he was just exaggerating. Maybe he was, you know what he should have done that very first day at work? He should have said, you know what? I can't take this job because I lied. Do you know what? I can't be a weatherman because I'm not really a doctor. Please don't call me Dr. Bob. I mean, he should have stopped it right away. But he didn't do that. He just left the lie. He continued to build on this foundation of lying until finally things crumbled in his life. And this is what he says. He ends up, his wife ends up divorcing him. His family falls apart. I mean, it was like everything crumbled. He said, I took a shortcut that turned out to be the long way around. One day the bill came due, and I'm going to be sorry for as long as I'm alive. I mean, in simplistic terms, you could say that Bob sinned. But then he didn't just sin. He tried to cover his sin by continually lying. Some conceal their sin by secrecy. Others try to conceal their sin by lying. Here's the last one. Some conceal their sin by simply denying that they've sinned. That's not sin. I didn't do anything wrong. What's wrong with that? No. Everything's up and up. There was this couple. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property. It's in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. They decide to craft this deceitful plan. They're going to sell the property, they're going to get the proceeds, and then they're going to give part of the proceeds to the new forming church there. And they're going to give part of the proceeds, but they're going to say that it's all the proceeds. So let's say they sold it for 20,000 shekels, and they decide to themselves, you know, let's keep 10,000 shekels, and let's give the other 10,000 shekels, but tell them we sold it for 10,000. That way everybody thinks we're the type of people that give all we have, you know. So you can almost imagine Ananias and Sapphira getting some big printer paper and making one of those big checks that you see at those celebration events, and it says $10,000, the price of all the land. And they unroll this scroll in front of the church, and they smile with these big smiles. You know, you can almost imagine them crafting some sort of a plan. So what do? They come, and the first one that comes is Ananias, and he comes and he lays the 10,000 shekels, let's say, down at the apostles' feet. And Peter looks at him, because God showed him that this wasn't true. He says, now, Ananias, why have you tried to lie? I didn't lie. What's wrong? I didn't do anything. And he begins to deny that there's anything wrong. And in that moment, God strikes him dead, and it says he took his last breath, and he falls flat dead right there in front of Peter. Wow, that's kind of shocking. They drag the body out. And no sooner had they cleared the space, but in comes his wife Sapphira with this, you know, big fake glistening smile, these whitened teeth, and we're giving 10,000 shekels, and we've given all we have. We're wonderful servants of God, sacrificing everything for the cause of Jesus. And so Peter looks at her and says, did you sell your land for 10,000 shekels? He asks her, is this what you sold the land for? And she says, yes, that's so. Denying that there's anything wrong with the situation. And in that denial, she takes her last breath. And they drag her body out as well. You know, it is interesting to me that sometimes we don't want our sin to be found out. We want to cover it, we want to hide it, we want to hush it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to create this secret. We're going to lie, we're going to deny, we're going to do whatever we can to conceal sin. But let me tell you something, concealing sin always leads to ruin. Why? Well, because there is a God who sees. Listen, if you cherish iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. Actually, the Lord sees all that we say and all that we do. You will not prosper if you cover over your sin. You'll be ruined in the end. There is no escape from the consequences of your sin, ultimately. Let me say that again. There's no escape from the consequences of your sin, ultimately. Try to cover it. You may get away with it for a while, but be sure your sin will find you out. Sin always ruins where it reigns. You want to hold on to sin? You want to keep it? You want to treasure it? You want to hide it? You want to keep it a secret? Sin always ruins where it reigns. Unconfessed sin will add to your trouble, subtract from your energy, and multiply your difficulties. The sin we cover up will eventually bring us down. I mean, how many stories do you have to tell? I mean, how many situations have you seen? I mean, how many people do you work with where they tried to lie and they tried to keep a secret and they tried to keep it and then it all comes out? Anyone know where that missing tool is?
No, I don't know.
Hey, I called the office and no one answered. Were you guys there?
Oh, I don't. We must have been in the restroom.
Wait, go ahead, lie, cover, steal, cheat. Do what you're going to do, but eventually it's going to come to the surface. You see, sins concealed by men can never be canceled by God. I want to say that again. If you're going to hold on to your sin, if you're going to cover your sin, sin concealed by men can never be canceled by God because you're not taking them to God for forgiveness. God actually wants to cancel your sin. Do you know that? God actually doesn't want you to walk around through life with this huge burden of sin. Can you imagine your child? I mean, I just want you to picture in your mind, you've got a kid. He's about 6.5 years old. And you get one of these huge hiking backpacks. You know the ones that are about 4 or 5 feet tall? I don't know how big they are. They're huge. I mean, one of those huge hiking backpacks. And you strap it to your 6.5-year-old. It's about as tall as he is. And you tell him every time you sin, I mean, every time you make a mistake, what you need to do is you need to add a rock to that backpack. You see your kid out there day after day, he's sticking rocks in that backpack. I mean, pretty soon this backpack is so filled with stones. I mean, your kid can barely even walk. You look out the window. Now, what are you going to do in that moment? Do you smirk at him? Do you laugh at him? Do you watch him collapse under that and smile? No, if you're a loving parent, what do you want to do? You want to lift that load off of his back. And I wonder how many people here, this is what they've been doing. Oh, I'm just going to hide this sin. And they stick it in their backpack of life. Oh, I'm just going to conceal this. I'm going to lie about this. Oh, no one's going to know. I'll keep it a secret. And they put sin after sin after sin after sin in the concealment of their heart. And they're going through life and they're struggling and they're stumbling. I mean, the weight of guilt and the burden of shame keeps people awake at night. It plagues them. They're stumbling and struggling through life. And God looks down and says, would you please stop concealing your sin? Would you stop trying to cover your sin? Would you stop crumpling under the weight of your sin? Stop concealing it and start confessing it. So the last part of this verse is very simple. It's just a call to us. Stop concealing sin. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. And let me tell you something. God wants you to prosper. He doesn't want you stumbling under the weight of your sin, struggling through life. He actually wants to lift that off of you. So it says, he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So where concealing sin leads to ruin, confessing sin leads to mercy. And that's where God wants to usher you today. God wants to take you to the point of confession. Actually, part of the Christian life is a life of confession. There was a man, a king of Israel named David. And he got to a point in his life where he kind of finally understood the value of confession. He began to say the same thing that God said about his sin. He began to agree with God about his sinfulness. And so this is what he says in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you might be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. What was David doing there? He's just agreeing with God. To confess your sin means you agree with God about the nature of your transgression. So stop blaming it, saying, well, I came from this family, or if it weren't for my coworkers, or everyone's doing it, or it's not that big of a deal. Stop. That's not confession. Confession is, no, I'm not going to minimize my sin. I'm going to acknowledge my sin. I'm not going to blame my sin. I'm going to acknowledge my sin. That's what confession is. And so you say the same thing as God about your sin. You stop hiding and hushing. And you stop living in the bondage of concealed sin. And instead, you come to the freedom of confession. Do you know there may be people here this morning and you are in chains. You are in bondage. You are stumbling. And it's because you have secret concealed sins. And you wonder why you're not at rest in your life. And you wonder why you're not at peace. And you wonder why you don't have joy. And you wonder why you're struggling and stumbling so much. And then you sit here and you're like, oh, it's because of that. You are in bondage because of your concealed sin. But what God wants to do is actually give you freedom. I mean, he wants to release you. He came to heal brokenhearted people and set captives free. Stop concealing your sin. Your sin grows in the darkness of secrecy. It dies in the light of the sun. And when the Son of God comes and he shines light on that and gets the secret out in the open so it's not there hiding and growing anymore, then all of a sudden you find freedom. Please remember in your life that last time that you were forgiven of something. Where you know you messed up, you know it was your fault, there were no excuses, and you felt terrible about it. And then you went to the person who you sinned against, and you said, hey, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? And they forgave you. Do you remember that burden that was just lifted off of your heart? You were like, oh, I'm forgiven. Do you know that that's what God wants to do in your heart today? He doesn't want you to continue stumbling under the weight of your sin. He actually wants to bring you to a place of freedom. And that's only possible when you confess your sin. Confessing sin leads to mercy. I just want to say this. Confession of sin is like, it's like the first act of penitent people. Like literally when you come face to face with who God is and what God demands, if you truly have a broken and a contrite heart, then your first response is, I need to confess this sin. Do you remember the beginning of the sermon? I read this account of Isaiah. Isaiah comes before the holiness of God. He sees God for who he is. And his next response is this. Woe is me. I am a man undone. I am a man of unclean lips. What is he doing in that moment? He's confessing his sin. Confession of sins is the first act of a truly penitent person. I want to say this. If you claim to be a Christian this morning, but you refuse to confess your sins, then you don't understand what it means to be penitent, to be sorrowful, to repent. You don't understand that yet. Someone who comes to the place where they're broken over their sin, then they're going to be willing to confess that sin. They want to confess it to God. And I want to say this. Perhaps they need to confess it to another Christian. Do you know that one of the strengths of the Christian life is when you realize that by confessing your faults to one another and praying for one another, you can actually find healing. In the book of James, chapter 5, that's exactly what it says. Listen, it says this, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. There's power in prayer. And so he says this, you may have a struggle. Sir, you may have a secret sin that you've kept buried for a long time. And even as I'm talking this morning, you're like, oh, I've got to stop that. I need to get rid of that. Ma'am, you may have a temptation that you succumb to over and over and over and over again. And you're like, I've got to stop this. This has got to be broken. Well, then what you need to do is the first mark of a penitent Christian is just look up to God and say, God, I want to confess this as sin, and I want to ask you to forgive me. And then your second move might be this. Look to a brother or a sister in Christ and say, would you please pray for me? And then you do this. Because I've been sinning in this way. I've been snared and trapped in this sin, and God wants to free me from it. Would you love me enough to bear this burden with me and pray for me? Do you know that there's power in the community of Christians when they get honest and transparent with one another? It's the way that we actually fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is love. And in Galatians 6, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You'll never be able to bear someone's burdens, and someone will never be able to bear yours if you're not willing to be transparent. If you're not willing to say, I struggle, I'm broken, I sin. Okay, put on your plastic smile church face and pretend everything is always okay. Great. And then no one will love you enough to come next to you and help bear that burden. Oh, my friend, if you're a penitent Christian this morning and God is at work in your heart, then you confess to God and you might even confess to someone in your community so that they can pray for you. That sort of confession honors Christ. Get the secrets out of the closet and let the light of Christ shine on them as brothers and sisters pray for you. Confession is the first act of the penitent Christian. I want to say this, confession is also the natural response of the humble.
So this is what's going to happen this morning. What will happen this morning is we're all here and we acknowledge that we're sinners. But then the path will diverge. Remember, it'll be in people who continue to cover and people who are willing to confess. And the difference between those two people is pride and humility. Pride and humility. Because someone who's humble is willing to come to the Lord and just be open and honest with him. It is the natural response of someone who's been humbled. Let me see if I can just illustrate this. Have you ever gone and tried to talk with someone about a problem and you're talking to someone who's proud? Have you ever done that? You try to talk to a proud person about a problem. What do? Well, they mule up and they contradict you and they argue with you and they fight with you and they try to turn the conversation back on you as though it's your fault, and they will not own up to it because they want it to stay hidden and they don't want to confess. That's a proud person. And some of us do that with God. God, through your scripture reading through the week, through messages preached across this pulpit, God in his word confronts your heart, and you respond in pride, and you mule up, and you contradict God, and you argue with him, and you fight him, and you try to even blame him. I mean, Adam did it, right? I mean, the woman you gave me. You gave me a lemon for a woman. Now look at the mess I'm in. It's your fault. I mean, you'll even do that because you're not humbled before the mighty hand of God. I love how John Bunyan, he wrote this allegory, a very famous allegory. It's a book called Pilgrim's Progress. And in this book, he has this, the key character is a man named Christian. He names him Christian. And Christian starts this long journey with a big burden on his back, and it's to represent sin. He's got this huge burden that's kind of crushing him. And he's on this journey to the celestial city. And Christian comes to some crossroads in his journey. Like, do I ignore this burden? Do I excuse this burden? Do I pretend this burden doesn't exist? Or do I get humble about this and find a place of help? Do I get humble about this and bring it to the place of resolution? And in the book, it's interesting, there's a place where Christian can lay his burden. There is a grave for sin that he can throw his burden in. And where is that grave found? Where can you go and find the cemetery plot in which you can throw all of the burden of your sin? Listen, if you're humble, then you take this walk up a mount called Calvary. And in the book, the grave for sin is found at the foot of the cross. And you just humble yourself before Jesus and say, this is my sin, but I want to cast it on you. I can't handle this, but you can. And your sin finds its grave at the foot of the cross to all those who are humble enough to confess it. You bury your burdens, your shames, and your iniquities, not by covering them inside, but by confessing them and throwing them in the grave at the foot of the cross. My friend, if you want to hold on to your sin, you want to mule up in pride, then you must know this morning from James 4. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, my friends, will you cleanse your hands, you sinners? Will you purify your hearts, you double-minded? Will you be wretched? Will you mourn? Will you weep? Will you let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom? Will you humble yourselves before the Lord so that he can exalt you? How do I do that? By confession. Confession is the natural response of the humble. If you humble yourself, then the response is confession. Remember I told you about King David? King David was a man who was supposed to be at war. He stayed home. He's walking one morning on the flat roof of his house. He looks down and he sees a woman bathing. He lets his eyes be fixed on Bathsheba. He sends a messenger to call for her. She's a married woman. She comes. They sleep together. He feels terrible about it. He's like, get back to your house. She goes back, but you know what? Maybe a month later, she sends a little note that says, there's a little plus sign on the note. I'm pregnant. Uh-oh, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? So he calls for her husband. Her husband's been at war. He calls Uriah. Uriah, get home. You need to spend some time with your wife. He was going to have a husband come home, spend some time with his wife, so that maybe they could claim it was a premature baby. I know, they probably couldn't add back then. 9 minus 1, 8, they probably couldn't do it. Oh, I'm going to cover it by sending Uriah home. Well, Uriah comes, but he won't go home. And the reason is he has such a sense of duty about the men who are out on the battlefield. He said, I can't go home, spend this time with my wife while men are out there fighting and dying. I can't do it. And so he sleeps at the doorway of the king's house. He won't even go back to his home. David's like, junk. That didn't work. How else can I cover my sin? Oh, I know. Call for Joab. Send this guy Uriah to the front line and then withdraw all the troops so he gets slaughtered. What does David do? He wants to cover his sin. Not only does he try this sneaky little ploy that doesn't work, now he's going to kill somebody. So he has Uriah killed. Ah, there we go. Now I've covered it. Calls for Bathsheba. He marries Bathsheba. But the baby dies. In this process, Nathan the prophet comes to David. And the prophet looks David in the eyes, tells the story, looks right at David and says, you are the man, and confronts him in his sin. Now, in that moment, David could have tried to continue the lie. He could have tried to continue to cover, but David doesn't do this. He says this. It's like he just falls to his knees and he begins to weep, and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. What does he do in that moment? He stops covering and he starts confessing, and in that moment, God begins to work in David's life. When will you stop covering and start confessing to God? Because only then can God begin to really work in this situation. When we cover, it's like holding on to poison. Stop. Confess it to God and let him lay the balm of forgiveness on your life. You know, it's interesting. So David writes, he says this. This is Psalm 32. It's the record of that account. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away in me. My groaning was all day long, day and night. Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up like the heat of summer. David says, do you know what? When I tried to cover, when I was trying to hide, God's conviction was so heavy on me. There may be people here, you have secret sins, and even this morning, it's like God is just pressing on you. Oh, would you knock it off? I know already, but he's like, oh, I was just present. It's like my bones hurt. He says, you need to stop. He said, don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and a bridle. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. You want to keep concealing? Then feel the pressure of God's conviction. Feel the pain of that. He says, if David were here, he'd say, stop being a mule that needs to be turned with the pain of a bit in the bridle. Submit to God's conviction and just confess your sin. And so David does that. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And later he writes this. He just breathes. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now pause for a second. I think there's something you should catch in this verse. We've been talking about how covering sin leads to ruin. And yet here in this verse, in Psalm 32, he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Wait, who is it that's doing the covering in Psalm 32? When we cover our own sin, it leads to ruin. What we need to do is confess our sin and let him cover our sin. My friend, if this was you and we were to write all of your sins on it, I kind of have 12-point font, but we'd probably need a smaller font for all of our sins, right? And we fill this thing front and back, and maybe it would be a huge, huge, huge book. But all of our sins are here. And this is what he says. He says, you need to stop trying to cover your own sin, because you keep trying to cover your own sin, God looks down and he still sees it. Instead, you need to take your sin and confess it, and you need to let Christ cover your sin. And when Christ covers your sin, when God covers it with forgiveness, with his sacrifice, then when God looks down on you, he actually sees your sin covered with the perfect record of Christ. So there's kind of only two ways that you can be looked at in God's eyes. You can be looked at with your own sin, like, here's all my sin, God, look at me. And that's going to lead to condemnation. Or you can have your sins covered by Christ because you've confessed them. And that leads to salvation. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. By whom? By God. When God covers sin, he does it through a substitute sacrifice. I was just thinking about this whole process, and I want to share one more story with you. It's the story of a man's first parents, Adam and Eve. Right? I mean, perfect story of covering sin versus confessing sin, right? There they go. You're not supposed to eat of this one tree. I give you a forest of yeses, a tree of no. They go to the one tree of no, kind of like all of us. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They crunch into the apple or pear or whatever it was, and then they feel like dirt. I mean, they're ridden with guilt. They feel terrible about it. And so what do? They run right to God and confess, right? Nope. They're ridden with guilt. They feel terrible about their sin. And so they run and they say it. Hide. They cover. They cover it. And there you are. You can almost imagine. Here's Adam and Eve, and they're hiding in the shrubbery. Maybe God won't find us here. Shh, Eve, stop. No, don't tickle. Stop. I mean, they're hiding in the shrubbery. Ashamed of their nakedness, trying to cover. And not only that, they sew these aprons of leaves. Now, it says fig leaves, but I just want to tell you this. It probably more likely felt like poison ivy leaves. You see why? Because sin that's covered always leads to ruin. They're trying to cover their sin, and it's just ruinous in them. And so what does God do? God comes to them. He says, no, that covering won't do. You need to confess your sin. Be open and honest with God. And then let him cover you. And so what does he do? He covers them with the fruit of a sacrifice, the sacrifice, a blood sacrifice of animals. And they're covered with animal skins. And it pictures forward. I mean, every other blood sacrifice leads us forward to the final, ultimate, final, sufficient sacrifice, this once-for-all blood sacrifice that will cover over all those who will confess their sins. That one final sacrifice of Jesus, who will finally, if you're just willing to confess it, then Jesus' blood, his sacrifice, his substitution for you will cover over that sin and you can find forgiveness. Confession of sin is the first act of the penitent and the natural response of the humble, and it should be the daily habit of all believers. Some people, it's like they treat their sin like poor stewards treat their debts. Poor stewards, they live life this way. Put it on my tab. Put it on my tab. Put it on my tab. How long can you do that? I mean, how long can you keep putting it off, hiding it, sticking it under, having these unconfessed sins? Jesus actually calls you this morning to put it on his tab. He says, put it on my tab through confession. If you're willing to do that, then God will pour out his mercy and compassion on people like you and me. For some of us, it's as though God, maybe for the first time, you're going to confess your sins to God this morning. And in that, he will expunge your record of guilt. He'll save your soul. But for others of us in here, perhaps as we confess our sins, it's as though God is scraping off the barnacles from the hull of our ship so we can once again move freely. God pours out mercy, compassion, pity, and tender love to those who confess their sins. You may be struggling with fear, even now as I close the service, like, if I confess, there might be condemnation. If I confess, there might be criticism. If you confess, there's compassion from God. That's what he longs to pour out on people like you and me. If we confess and forsake our sin, we will obtain mercy. We're all sinners. The difference between us and here is whether we're going to conceal it or confess it, whether we're going to run headlong into ruin or receive the loving arms of a merciful Savior. Don't continue to hide your sin or harbor your sin. Instead, run to Christ and confess your sin. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we conclude our service this morning.